of Genesis together as we study it on Wednesday night and then have a sermon on Sunday morning. So this coming Sunday morning, we will continue. We'll be continuing in Genesis chapter 47. Sunday evening, in light of the July 4th weekend, we're going to look at some of the founding fathers of our country and see if we can't learn some lessons from them. So that's what we'll be doing, sort of another biographical sermon approach with an emphasis on some of those early founders. But for tonight, we're looking at some other founders, the founders of Israel. We've looked at Abraham and Isaac, but tonight we continue with the story of Jacob and Joseph and the other tribal leaders, the sons of Jacob. Let's ask God's blessing as we study together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased our redemption. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who applied that redemption to our hearts in faith and life and filling. And Father, we thank you that we can gather together in this way to consider your word together. So we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. On these Wednesday evenings, and I say we are gathering, you know, together, even if it's by digital form, but it really helps us. On Wednesday evenings, we really enjoy when you check in, text Barb and tell us you're here, and we'll look forward to having some interaction on questions and answers. So I encourage you to get your cell phone out, let Barb know you're with us, and I'll be asking some things for us to think about and we'll, as we go along. Just to remember where, kind of the big picture, Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was then entered into prison. While he was in prison, he interpreted some dreams, and that opened a door that he was called to Pharaoh's court when Pharaoh had dreams. God gave Pharaoh dreams about the future for Israel, or for Egypt. And so it reminds us of the story of Nebuchadnezzar, where God gave dreams to this unbelieving monarch, who was one of the most, again, another world leader, Nebuchadnezzar was in the days of Daniel. And so is Pharaoh in the days of Joseph. But God gave this unbelieving pagan dreams, and he gave him a believer to interpret those dreams. And what that first thing he saw, remember cows, there would be seven cows that came up, most beautiful cows he'd ever seen, followed by seven lean cows that actually ate up the fat cows. And he also saw grain, seven beautiful heads of grain, just lush and beautiful, followed by seven terrible, sickly looking grains. And remember, Joseph told him, well, God's telling you that 7 years of feast are coming to be followed by 7 years of famine. And what you need to do is you need to appoint someone who will oversee the preparing of the nation to take advantage of those 7 years of feast so that you can endure the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh recognized that the one to appoint was Joseph. Obviously, God was with him. And again, we see this, where these pagans saw that they were blessed by God through Joseph. That was true of Potiphar. That was true in the prison. And that's the truth of Pharaoh. He says, the Spirit of God is with you. You're the man. And so Joseph was chosen. And so following that time, there was a seven-year period of collecting of grain. And what they did is they took 20% of all the grain that was grown in the country. And so that's not a terrible taxation level, but especially if you think this was a time of incredible prosperity. I imagine the farmers hardly resented. They had so much coming in, but this was the key. 7 years of extra abundance allowed them to store away. And so here's kind of a picture reminding us of how they stored up. But after the 7 years of feast, indeed the 7 years of famine did come. And so things were terribly hard. It was a difficult time. But God had raised up Joseph to rule during that time. He was like the prime minister. And so it was that he was in a place of power, not to rule. He was the savior of Egypt by guiding them in the right way to prepare for this and then administering the provisions. And that's the position he was in when his brothers came looking for food. They didn't recognize Joseph, but eventually that led to them confessing their guilt, reconciled to Joseph, and moving the entire family as guests of Pharaoh to Egypt. And so there was a glorious reunion, you'll recall. Well, after they were settled, they went in and spoke with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh granted them land in the region of Goshen or Ramses. And in that area, in the eastern part of the Nile Delta, so kind of the eastern edge of Egypt, they settled down. Again, settled, especially in the sense nomadic. And so they moved there. They were in a wide area where they were free to pasture. Things were hard. You know, there was a terrible drought and famine, and so the grazing was still hard, but it was non-existent in Canaan. And Joseph provided for them during that time. But they came down during a time of famine, and it was in that time frame. Remember when Joseph told his brothers, you know, we're only 2 years into a 7-year famine. We've got to get you here where we can provide for you. Now, we're told, we're in chapter 47, verses 13 to the end of the chapter for our study. Now, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So we've already seen how the brothers came, and as they came, they purchased, you know, coming all the way down from Canaan. Well, everybody was purchasing. The Egyptians were purchasing, as well as the foreigners. And so in that time frame, basically, they all the money flowed into Pharaoh's treasury. Remember, at this time, when we think of money, what we're really thinking about is silver and gold in particular. So in other words, it wasn't something where you could just print more money. You could, I guess, mine more money. But silver and gold, coin, if you will, was the measure of wealth. And so basically, all the silver and gold came to Egypt in this time. And so they would come and they would buy and they would go home. And that was the pattern for these 7 years. In the first years, they were getting by in this way. Now, here's a question for you. Why didn't Joseph just give the Egyptians the grain for free? Why did he sell them the grain instead of just giving it to them? That's a TAI, okay? Think about it. We'll come back to that. But that's one of those things I want you to mull over as we're simple. One of the things, so the two things we're going to see in the chapter before us, we're going to see how the economy moved on during this famine. And then at the end of the chapter, we're going to see how Jacob moved on, as Jacob will give instructions for when he dies. So kind of a closure in some ways in this chapter. But here's the question. Why did Joseph just not give them grain instead of selling it to them? In verses 15 to 16, it goes on. So when the money failed, so they ran out of money. When the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." And Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So I'm not sure exactly where this is. We were in year two when the brothers were still in Canaan. So I don't know if it was late year two or early year three. But as time passed, now literally the money is gone. And so the folks came and said, our pockets are empty. There's nothing there. What's the old saying? You can't get blood from a rock. You know, we have no more money. We need food. And so they said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? The money has failed. We have no money. So you see all the empty carts as they're showing up for with desperate situation. And Joseph tells the people, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. And so that was the answer, he said. So they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. So that bought them another year. So they used up all the savings they had, and I'm sure to begin with. You know, they ate up whatever they had in their own stores. And then they were buying from Pharaoh's courts. And again, when I say Joseph was selling it, it always makes it clear, For Pharaoh. And then he went into kind of a bartering system. Okay, well then we'll trade in your livestock. You know, you might think, well, why didn't they maybe try and sell their tools? First of all, that's a hard thing to sell if you ever plan on farming. The other thing is, when the ground's like this, who's going to buy a plow from you? It was just a desperately desperate time. Hard for us to imagine, especially a seven-year period. Did we have just a little taste when stores, you know, because of hoarding, people were running out of certain kinds of supplies and the frustration of some people in trying to find things? This was much more serious. This was survival. There were no supplies. But Pharaoh had stocked up. And the people came and said, we're out of money. And he says, okay, I'll barter for your livestock. So we'll think about that. Why take their livestock instead of just giving them the grain? It might be a question to ask. So we'll maybe have to think about that and look for your thoughts on that. But so it must have been just a horribly difficult time. I did read of they recently or sometime back discovered, this wouldn't have been recent. I'm reading a book. This would have been in the, say, around 1900, is writing about a discovery that was made that had record of a 7-year drought that affected the whole Nile region. And so, again, I just think how difficult it is, you know, 1 year. But after a while, your reserves are gone, and so here they are. One of the questions I have here is, and we're not told. Give me your thoughts. I don't know that you can be wrong, since we're not told in Scripture. Did Joseph, did the nation know about the 14-year plan? Did they know about the 7 years of feast before the 7-year famine? Were they taking adequate measures? And it seems like they ran out. But anyway, Joseph said, bring your livestock. And he gave them food. And that took care of another year. And so they came and they brought their flocks of sheep and goats. They brought their herds of cattle. Sometimes the herd was just a single cow. But why take their livestock? What's the situation here? So we're trying to notice. I'm asking some why questions here, and that's sort of an advanced way in our Bible study. First, you observe who, what, where, when, why. You know, we can say, well, Joseph is doing it to the Egyptians. Now the focus is on Egypt. Not even, you know, we'd say the famine's up in Canaan, but we're just talking about Egyptians now, and Joseph's administration for Pharaoh of Egypt. We see what's happening. And again, it's interesting. What is it the Lord wants us to learn? And he's focusing on kind of economics and showing us how Joseph administered the economics of this nation. What are we supposed to learn from that? Yes.
We have a couple answers.
Oh, good. Answers are coming in.
Mark says, one, so they didn't waste it, and two, taking the livestock reduced the grain the people would need and prospered Pharaoh.
Okay. Those are both from Mark?
Yes. And then there's another one.
Okay.
This is from George and Susan. The grain belonged to Pharaoh. It wasn't Joseph's to give. Giving it away might cause hoarding. With no grain, the livestock would starve. Joseph has a system to have plenty for all. And I believe you have another one. David says, why sell? Oh, okay, he's answering the question. Why sell? People value what they pay for more than what is free. Also, less likely to waste precious food if paid for.
So what do you think? It seems like they're all tracking in the same direction. Can we believe these things? Some of those are pretty dubious sources. I mean, one of them probably at least still thinks Judas a scoundrel. So I don't know what to say about that. But honestly, I'm probably thinking in the same direction. The problem of giving away grain is when you give something away, people don't realize the value it has. I have a couple of examples that come to my mind. I spent a summer with a mission team teaching English in Taiwan. And so it was used as a way of introducing people to a church planting effort. And it was used to introduce people to the teachings of the Bible. There was, when they advertised it, they said in part of the English lesson, there would be an English-based Bible study. And so I taught a class of conversational English and Bible study. And it was a great opportunity. I had some wonderful interaction with some wonderful people. It was just a delight. But one of the things that for a while bothered me is, why are we charging for this? This is ministry. And the missionary said, we learned from experience. When we didn't charge, the students would not be, they didn't take it seriously. I guess the attitude is, if you don't charge, if you don't put a price on it, then it doesn't have much value. And so they didn't value. They weren't disciplined in their studies. They weren't disciplined in their attendance. It was not a good learning experience for them. So they charged them a minimal fee. And then at the end of the course, they took all that money and had a big party for them. And they had a big celebration. So they weren't there doing it to make money. What they were trying to do is they were using a principle that you value something if it costs you something. Remember when David is going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and he's offered, here, take my animals. He said, no, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It doesn't have the same value. So by charging, first of all, it is Pharaoh's. But secondly, it puts a value on it. So if you pay for something, if you pulled out your pieces of silver that you've been earning and working for, to get that grain, you're not going to just throw it away. But if you got it for free, I'll go back and get another sack next week. You see this sometimes. I heard someone talking about the struggle, for example, in government housing often. I was sent an article recently of what's happening in San Francisco. They're using some of these really up-class hotels as housing for, in some cases, homeless people. And it is just really tragic to see how these really nice hotel rooms, their people are being brought in free, and they are just trashing them because it has no value because it costs them nothing. And so the principle here is, I think partly what he's doing is he's saying, by putting a price on it, he's helping to make sure they value it and treat it appropriately.
I have a response from Paul.
Okay.
So they would work for Pharaoh to receive money back to purchase goods again. It is called Capitalism.
Okay.
And you have a thought from Dennis and Joyce. Wouldn't the people know of the pending famine if they suddenly had to give 20% of their grain?
Would they have known? You know, I've read people that say he must have told the people. And it seems like this vast system of collecting grain, building these huge granaries, it seems like the people must have been told. And so this is something else to keep in mind. One, they may have been told. I can at least say that. They may have been told about this opportunity. Did they take full advantage of it? Apparently not. What worked on the on the country level could just as easily have worked on a family level. But one of our problems in our current way of thinking too often is, if I make a certain amount of money, in our culture what we tend to think is, then that means if I make $100, then that means I can spend $120. In other words, I could go ahead and buy some things on credit because I know I'm going to be making more money down the road. Where wisdom says, I don't know what I'm going to make down the road. I may not have a job next week. The economy may go under. A virus may come flying out of Asia and shut down the economy. A person of wisdom and prudence takes a period of abundance and doesn't say, wow, I'm making more money, I can buy more. A person of wisdom and prudence takes an opportunity of abundance and sets it aside, saying, thank you, Lord, this makes it easier to set aside for the future, come what may. In our age and in our culture, I think the problem is that's a lost art. And that's one of the things I remember early on in this whole virus thing, is it was affecting the economy, and people were saying, we're starting to discover something about Americans. They don't know about savings. We are a fabulously blessed and wealthy nation, but the savings of our land are pretty minimal. And so here's a lesson. They're in a dire circumstance because they didn't take advantage of the opportunity that they had.
Would you like to know who's sitting here in Bible study with you?
Okay, now, this is interesting because we're going to get a list of people that are in Bible study even though they didn't pay for it. So we'll see. All right.
Carlin, George and Susan, Marty, Keith, Carl and Mitzi, actually in one place together. Mark, Cindy and Joanna, Steve and Olga, Chris, Heidi and the kids, Dennis and Joyce, Buzz, Paul and Becky, Doug and Sandra, David and Deanna.
Great. So glad to have you all with us. Then the next question, by the way, to be thinking about, why take their livestock? Boy. And do you notice I didn't see anything about chickens in that list? When that year had ended, so they brought their livestock. They used up all their money, said, how about take our livestock? He took their livestock. And by the way, I will add, as someone else I think commented too, livestock, they do graze, but they can also eat grain. At some point, that livestock is more of a liability than a blessing. And so I imagine some of them were saying, here, take this beast.
Mark, gave you a comment. Maybe they decided to depend on the government.
Yeah.
And then Carl says, it seems that people should have known about the years of abundance and the years of famine that were coming, because the gathering by Joseph in the years of plenty from all the land likely caused the people to ask, why are you storing up the grain?
I think, Pharaoh had certain reserves for his own purposes. When they're building all these granaries and setting up whole systems of collection, I'm inclined to think the people knew and did not seem to have taken full advantage of it.
And Gary and Laura are here as well.
Welcome. Good. Well, verses 18 and 19, when that year had ended, so we had the money year ended, the livestock season ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord. Our money is gone. My Lord also has all our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." And so now they came and said, "We still, you know, our money is gone. Everything's gone. Buy us and buy our land." By the way, do you see one thing that's missing? They don't say, "Just feed us." They recognize something has to give. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Here's the thing. Haven't we seen throughout history, you give a man power like a Joseph, second, and really Pharaoh said, "I'll let you, you can sign everything for me." How easily people take opportunities like that and get personally wealthy. Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. "For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands." So they were considered, they were under the care of Pharaoh. They were doing the work of Pharaoh. It would seem that that's where Joseph's family came in. They weren't considered priestly, but in the same way, they were being, it was Pharaoh welcomed them and said to provide for them. That was his way of, in a sense, compensating Joseph for being the savior of the land. So now there was a grand migration into the cities. Can I ask that question again? Why? Why move the Egyptians into the cities? Okay. I'll look forward to hearing what you have to say. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I've bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households as food for your little ones." And so they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord," that's speaking of Joseph, "and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Here's a question for you. When did this happen? What I mean by that is, when did this happen in the, either the, if you want to think about the 14 years, but in particular in the 17 years of famine, where does this land? Now, if you think about a couple of things, we were told that the brothers came down in the second year of the famine. And that, so there were five more years coming. We've had at least 2 years that have been described for us. There was the run out of money year. There's the run out of livestock year. Well, again, this would be the third year. So then here's our lives year. So if I'm thinking right, at least 5 years are accounted for. But I don't see anywhere where it says this is year one, two, three. Well, early, for the first 2 years, this is the second year, we were told. But in other words, I don't know that we can say this accounts for, we're not being told the full story of this year, this year, this year. So my question is, when is it that he came to the place, he said, "Here is your grain, plant it, deal's the same, Pharaoh gets 20%, you get 80%. When did that happen in the 7 years of famine? Yes.
Waiting for the answer to that question. Mark says, the reason they came to the city was it was easier to care for and oversee the people there. And Deanna said, the storehouses of grain were in the cities, so it was easier to feed the people if they are together.
Yeah. What are you going to do on the farm? There's no food there. Probably no more water there than in the cities, which are probably as close as you can get to the Nile River. The food is in there. And so, yes, any other thoughts on that? So I would agree with that. I think, remember, he brought the grain to the cities because it was centrally located. So all the people brought their grain from the fields into the cities. Now he's saying, there's nothing to do on your farm. Just, you don't have animals to care for. The land, you're not going to work. Just come into the cities and dwell in the cities. And so you see how devastating this 7 years was. The economy of Egypt is totally shut down. And if you will, the people are just hunkering down. I have to say, though. Yes.
It must be, this is George, near the end of the famine, they gave seed when the crops were going to grow again.
You know, one of the struggles a farmer has is if there's a drought, do you just plan on the drought continuing into the next year, or do you go ahead and plant? You don't know. You're probably, a lot of farmers are going to have to say, I have to assume it's going to happen. I've got to try it. And so they'd plant. Joseph has the advantage of knowing when the famine, when the drought stops. So I think you're right. He would have waited until that seventh year and saying, okay, now we're going to plant to harvest in the eighth.
Deanna asked this question. So what did the people do in the cities for occupations?
I think that is when the internet was developed and they started, what did they do? They may have, I don't know if they worked on construction projects. We're not told. Hopefully they, it says they were servants of Pharaoh, so he must maybe put them to work in some ways in the city. That would have been wise for a lot of reasons. You know, the old idle hands are the devil's tools. The last thing you want is to fill the city with the people that are frustrated and unhappy. So what they probably would have done is brought them there and then put them to work. And if you think of Egypt, it has lots of buildings that they're famous for. And so maybe that was part of the project. Who knows? Roads, cleaning out ditches, getting ready for the return of the norm. But that's a good question. But I would assume he put them to work. Notice, too, the people's response is, you have saved our lives. They get it. If this is God's grace. God saved Egypt. He kept them alive through Joseph. And in the process, he kept Israel alive. In keeping Egypt alive, it was like a cocoon, a fortress in which Israel was kept. Yes.
Cindy wonders if they built pyramids.
Well, you know, there are a variety of pyramids in Egypt. You know, some of them are older. And, you know, the Giza ones that we normally see kind of near Cairo, I think they put those dates somewhere around 4,000 B.C. This is going to be closer to the 2000s, which is stunning. When Joseph arrives in Egypt, the pyramids are ancient. Now, we're talking thousands of years here. And think about that as Americans. When we think a building is old in America because it's 150 years old or 200 years old, 300 years old, those pyramids 2,000 years old in the time of Joseph. So I'm putting Joseph around 1800, 1876, I think is the date for when Jacob arrives. All right, you internet people, check me on that. When were the Giza pyramids built? Yes.
Mark says, when Jacob came, there were still 5 years of famine left.
Yeah.
That was Genesis 45:11. The 5 years are accounted for in Genesis 47, so the grain goes out at the right time.
Yeah.
And then Deanna said, did Israel give up the livestock also?
It seems like he's only talking about Egypt. In other words, there's no mention of Israel in all of this. Pharaoh had told the Israelis they were to live in their area and he would take care of them. So I'm gathering, like the priests were on the allotment of the Pharaoh, Israel was being especially cared for. The priests, because they were doing a priestly duty, Israel, you know, the family of 70 plus, because Joseph was doing a national service. And so that's how I would understand that. Yes.
Joanna found 2,500.
B.C. for the pyramids? Well, then I'm mistaken. Maybe I was thinking 4,000 years old instead of 4,000 B.C. So, and if that would, that would probably make more sense anyway. So by the time, if that's true of 2,500 B.C., some of you may need to check, was Joanna right? If that's true, we're looking at about a 600-year old.
Keith says, all three of the Giza-famed pyramids and their elaborate burial complexes were built during a frenetic period of construction from roughly 2,550 to 2,490.
Okay. And Keith was there, so he would know. Okay. So I'm glad I told you to check me on that. So I was thinking probably, when I'm thinking 4,000, I was thinking 4,000 years old. 2,500. Again, Jacob comes into Israel or Egypt about 1876. So you're looking at about, they're 600 years old. But other projects were done as well. Yes.
Mitzi came up with the same date.
Oh, that's good.
And Carl says, interestingly, everything is such a dire situation to these Egyptians, i.e., why should we die? Why should we die? Just like the Israelites during the Exodus from Egypt. Why should we starve? Why should we die out here in the desert?
Yeah. Yeah. Just a similar spirit.
And then George and Susan asked the question, was the Nile dried up? If not, the Jews would have grazing.
The Nile would be what I described of this other drought that of which they found record. I didn't look carefully at the descriptions, but it described that the Nile did not rise for 7 years. And so what that would suggest is, you know, what that means, remember, the Nile flows north to the Mediterranean. And so that means there in the heart of Africa, its sources, there was also a diminished water supply. So I'm guessing there would have been some water, which probably could have kept some grazing. Again, we've seen how these sheep and goats don't need much. So there probably, I think there would have been, because since they were in the Nile Delta region, there probably would have been sufficient for grazing, but not enough to raise crops. Good, good thinking. Well, Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day. What day would that be? Is that referring to the day I'm reading, or what is the this day? Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Okay. Got a question for you. What is the "to this day" referring to? Good.
From George and Susan, the day of Moses.
Okay, good. So that's the day of Moses. And so to put some perspective, I think I'm putting Jacob's entrance at 1876. The departure under Moses is 1446. A little 430 years later. So think about that. In other words, the policy established and the situation established under Joseph was still the law of the land 400 years later. Again, as Americans, that's an astonishing thing to see a law lasting that long. Good. So here's the questions. Why didn't Joseph give the Egyptians the grain for free? I think we've talked about that. Yes.
You have a response from Keith. This day refers to the day Moses wrote this chapter.
Excellent. Yeah. So sometimes we have to stop and think, what day? You know, it's not talking about, if you're looking at a Schofield, it's not the day of Schofield Bible or whoever. You know, it's or the King. That's not when King James wrote. That's when Moses wrote. But so that was still significant 400 years later. Good. Good. So why didn't Joseph give the Egyptians the grain for free? We've talked about it as far as teaching them responsibility and value and justice. What's interesting to think about, that's a different way of thinking about how to care for people's needs than what we tend to be practicing in our country and in much of the Western world. The situation has flipped, where now people feel like, and you hear people say, it is a right, the government, and you even hear about some suggesting government issuing everybody a certain base income. One of the questions, of course, becomes, and where does that base income come from? But you see how this is, the expectation of the Egyptians was never, you should feed us. Rather, it's, please help us, what can we give you in exchange for the grain? Never the assumption it's government's duty to give it away for free. That's a different spirit. And I have to say, when the spirit is one of how can I earn or trade for the grain, I think that builds the individual's character and the value of the individual. When your attitude is the government's going to take care of me, it instantly is harmful to the character because it's not teaching self-responsibility and self-accountability. So I think there's been a transformation in many ways. So what do you think about that? Was it right for Joseph, it says, to buy the people? What do you mean by that? Let's think about that. I've got some thoughts on that. Having laid that question out there, let's come to the closing section. You have any other remarks coming in? Okay. So there's Jacob in his senior years. Remember, he came in and he's 130 years old when he comes into the land. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." Have we seen that before, this putting a hand under a thigh in asking and in giving a request? Can you think what that was? Jacob goes on, "Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Where's that? So I've got a couple questions for you. Have we seen this hand under the thigh thing before? Two, where does he want to be buried? Joseph replies, and he said, I will do as you have said. And then he said to me, swear to me. And he swore to him, and he bowed himself on the head of the bed. So he knew the time's getting close, and so he brought in Joseph. Here's another question. Why Joseph? Judah has been kind of taking some leadership. Reuben's the firstborn. Why Joseph? So why Joseph? Where is he to be buried? And what about this hand under the thigh? You have some answers coming in.
They had demonstrated that they couldn't think of themselves. So if Pharaoh is going to care for them, they are his. That's George.
Okay, as far as, so they're going to put themselves into his care. Good. I look at that as kind of like indentured service, or as some call it, I've seen references to it being like in the, say, the British system of under the kings, tenants of the crown, where the farmer farms the land that they're like belongs, I guess we would call it a sharecropper. The farmer farms the land. It doesn't belong to him, but he kind of works for the owner, and the owner gets a cut, and he gets a cut. I would say, really, 20-80 is a pretty generous provision for the worker. Yes.
Mark answers one of your questions about the hand under the thigh.
Yep.
Isaac to his servant.
I think it was, or was it Abraham to the servant about getting Isaac's bride? But I think that's right. Good. And where does he want to be buried? Can you remember where that is? It's all in the book of Genesis.
Deanna said, Joseph had the power to make this happen. His brothers did not.
Joseph is prime minister. He can take care of any of the complications. If he told Judah, he'd have to go to Joseph and say, Joseph, get me a travel permit.
Mark says, oops, Abraham.
Oh, there you go. That's all right. I'm messing these names up all the time.
And David said, I think Abraham's servant put his hand under Abraham's thigh when going to find a wife for Isaac.
Good.
And Mark says Genesis 24.
Genesis 24. Good. Good. Well, I'll go ahead and say, well, you can keep thinking, where is he going to get buried? Here's a question for you. Why is it so important to bury Jacob in the land of Canaan? Yes.
George, Joseph demonstrates leadership. He wanted to be buried with his fathers. Jacob wanted to be buried with his father.
Right. Yes.
And Paul says, how many pharaohs over 400 years that Israel was there between Joseph and Moses?
Good question. Not sure. I guess I could check on that. I will tell. Let me tell you, I haven't spent much time on this. It doesn't really affect our understanding of the Bible. There are two different ways of dating the Exodus. Some put it more like around 1220 or so, 1240, somewhere in there. And some put it in the 1446 region. If you take the 1446, the earlier date, that is because you're taking the chronology, the statements of the scripture at face value. You add them up and it comes up to 1446. Those coming up with a 1200 something are saying, well, those are just round numbers. They're not to be taken seriously. And they're basing it on certain archaeological assumptions, which are not really, and I won't get into, that's why I won't get into all the details, but I don't think are actually interpreting the archaeological data accurately. And so if you're doing some study on this, you'll see those two different dates. The correct answer is 1446 for the Exodus. How many pharaohs in between? One of the best sources for a good historical understanding of the dates and all is Eugene Merrill, who's written a couple of different books on Old Testament history. Kingdom and Priests is one of them. Yes.
Tell his last name for everyone.
Merrill is M-E-R-R-I-L-L.
And Deanna says, to keep the Israelites in the promised land.
Okay.
And I think we have a couple others. Mark said, God promised Jacob he would return to the promised land. And David said he wanted to be buried in the land God gave them. And George and Susan said Canaan was promised to Abraham.
So why is it important? It shows his faith. God promised the land. And so he says, my home is in Canaan. In particular, the place where his fathers are buried is the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. And I've mentioned this in other contexts. You can go to Hebron. You can go down and you can go to the place of that cave where they are buried. That is just astonishing to me.
One of your questions. And Mark says Genesis 46:4 for God's promise to Jacob that he'd return to the promised
land. Yes, he said you're coming back. And so this is good. So in many ways, I look at that as a picture. When we're having a funeral, and we go through all this process of taking the body out and putting it into the grave, to me, that is a statement of faith. We are saying God is not finished with this body. God has made a promise of resurrection. And so when I go out there at the cemetery and I see the number there of believers that are going to be risen from the dead, So our process of saying, okay, we're going to go through this process in how we treat the body. We're going to go through this memorial process. It's ultimately saying it's a statement of faith. God isn't finished with this. There's a coming resurrection. When Jacob said, take my body back to the land, his point was Israel does not live in Egypt. I want to be buried in the land of promise. I believe God is going to give us that land. That is a statement of faith on Joseph's part, Jacob's part. Good. Any other comments coming in? If not, that's a good place to stop. Good thinking. I love that we can interact. It seems almost like we get maybe more interaction by texting when we finally gather in full together on a Wednesday night. I may ask you to still just text all your questions to Barb and make it easier for us to hear them all. Good. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer.